And this first reading this morning, Isaiah 52, picks up the hope of Israel for God to come and rule for the benefit of the nations. What a great promise. Thanks, Jim.
A reading from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 10, found on page 633 in the Pew Bible. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen, lift up your voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Hear the word of the Lord.
Jesus is presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Keep that passage, Luke 2, open in front of you. I take it you're familiar with celebrities endorsing what they say are life-changing products. I mean like famous cricketers with their hair replacement cream for balding men, or the famous actresses smiling with their non-wrinkling eyes because they've found this amazing beauty cream. Can you think of other categories that celebrity, categories of products that celebrities endorse that you've come across? Yeah?
Sporting shoes.
Sporting shoes, of course. Sporting drinks. Anything to do with sport, you'll find a celebrity all over it. That's right. What else?
Heat pumps.
Heat pumps. Yes, cricketers with heat pumps. Why do they do that? Like in Australia, it's cricketers talking about air conditioners. That makes more sense to me. But anyway, what else?
Vitamins.
Oh, the chemist. Yeah, that's right. There's tons of them. They're all over the place. Celebrities. And so let me ask, do you listen to them? Do you buy their, what is it called? Flab Buster abdominal machine that you'll have rock hard abs within 6 weeks. And do you buy the cream that takes the wrinkles out of your hair or whatever it does? Look, it's easier to ignore all of those. You've got those steak knives, don't you? Oh my goodness, we live in a world that's saturated with overhyped claims like that. And like, this will change your life if you just take hold of this. And the fact that these celebrities are paid, we know they're paid. They're paid to endorse these things to us. Well, that just makes it easier to turn them off, switch off, ignore them. And I've got to say, that makes it hard to hear Luke 2. Our saturation with celebrity advertising makes it hard to hear our passage. And even harder to take on board this passage, I think. But because what we find here in Luke 2 are not TV celebrities, sporting heroes, da-da-da. We actually meet two spiritual giants in Anna and Simeon. These sort of towering figures of godliness who commend Jesus Christ to us. That's what they're doing, I think, in this big passage. Commending Christ to us. As the godly parents bring their son to the temple, what we hear in what unfolds next are these two spiritual giants commending Jesus Christ and doing so for us, for our benefit. And so this morning I just want us to see that that's what they're doing, they're commending him. Then especially I want us to hear, what is it they commend about Jesus to us? And then think about how we receive what they say, how we receive their commendation. So there's sort of 3 points. So first, they commend Jesus. Simeon and Anna commend Jesus. Well, actually, before we even get to them, it's true to say that the whole passage does this. Every little section here speaks in favour of Jesus. So the godly parents, careful to follow the law. How many times is it repeated there? The law of the Lord, the law of Moses. They're doing all that would be required of normal, godly believers in this sort of overlap of the ages, Old Testament to New. Even the law itself commends Jesus. There's a little word there, verse 23, consecrated. Literally it says, he shall be called holy to the Lord. That means set apart for his service. But even that way that it's put, he'll be called this. Like, there are so many words here speaking in favour of Jesus. Luke, the writer of the Gospel, he kind of adds his little 2 cents worth right at the end, verse 40, when he says, this is Luke now narrating that the child was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. That itself is enough to draw us to Jesus. But the centre is these two spiritual giants, I'm calling them, Simeon and Anna. They stand out in our passage, well, for a couple of reasons. Their godly character, did you notice that? Simeon, verse 25, we don't get kind of character described like this very often in the Bible, but gee, when it is described, it's eye-catching. Simeon is described as a man from Jerusalem who's righteous and devout, verse 25, waiting for the consolation. Anna, likewise, verse 36 and 37, wow, she's a prophet from a notable family line here who, despite her own family line failing, her husband dies just 7 years into her marriage. And then she lives to 84 in the temple. Wow. Here's a woman gladly committed to the Lord. What a dedicated, what a consecrated life, you might call Anna. Decades of worship, decades of prayer and fasting, decades of looking to God to fulfill all that he promises. Actually, I think you could look around in our churches today and say, oh, there are people following in the footsteps of Anna, prayerfully committed to God. A life centred around totally different priorities, wouldn't you say? You know, what's more important to you, the monthly prayer meeting or watching the next four videos on YouTube? Well, for most of the world, of course I'll go to YouTube. Why would I spend the time praying? Except that when you know it's the God of heaven and earth that you get to speak to, bring requests to, YouTube doesn't even register. Simeon and Anna stand out for their godly character, but they also stand out for their godly priorities, shown by what they're waiting for. Did you notice it describes their Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel? Or verse 38, Anna, speaking to all who are looking forward to, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. They've both heard God's promises for a resurrection future, a future that's for his people, that comes when God brings his promised king. And it's picked up in places like Isaiah 52 that we heard today. Or Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, I'm coming. In fact, Isaiah is filled with this promise of God's resurrection future when his king comes to rule for the sake, the blessing of the nations. So here's two people, Simeon and Anna, a striking example of taking God's promises and making them their priorities for life. God, what you love, help me to love, is like a prayer that they might pray. Or God, what you go after, help me to go after that. Or God, what you detest, help me to detest it too. Their priorities, so godly. Well, we'll come back to that in a while. But the point is, their character, their priority, like such godliness that's overwhelmed. Why? Why give us these two figures? In order to help us hear their commendation. Their godliness serves their commendation, their words that they say concerning Jesus. So what do they say? Let's come to that second thing, what they commend of Jesus to us. And especially what's commended is right there in the centre of the passage, Simeon's song, verse 29-32. It's kind of formatted like a song. It's given to be music to our ears. Oh, I love this, is what we're supposed to. In fact, it's the fourth song in Luke's introduction to Jesus. Already we've heard a song from Mary, then from Zechariah, then from the angels. Now, Simeon, arguably Simeon's song, actually is broader than the preceding three. We'll come to that in a while. Simeon, verse 28, notice, takes this child in his arms. Now, is he cradling the child or is he holding him up like little Roman over there? Like in The Lion King, you know, in The Lion King movie, the old lion holds up the new lion and sings to him, something like that. Is that what's happening here? Actually, I think it goes the other way around. I think the movie writer got their inspiration from the gospel writer. Art imitating life, imitating history. Luke records history. And so is Simeon, whether he's holding him in his arms or holding him up. Simeon praises God. Why? What does Simeon see in Jesus? Well, quite simply, verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all the nations. I've seen your salvation, God. In this child, Jesus, I see your salvation. This is what brings forth praise. God's made promises to this particular godly man that before he died, he'd see the promised Messiah. It says there, back it up a bit, verse 26. He would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah, and the connection there is with the consolation of Israel. God is going to send his king who will bring the comfort that God's groaning people have been longing for. Now he sees him. And he says, aha, this one's the one that you've promised. He's here. And notice, God wants us not to miss, because God wants Simeon not to miss. Three times it's the Holy Spirit prompting Simeon. We see that in verse 25 and 6 and 7. The Holy Spirit was on him. He'd been prompted by the Spirit that he wouldn't die, moved by the Spirit. He goes into the temple courts and there lays eyes on him. God doesn't want us to miss this Saviour. Which is why Simeon can say, verse 29, I can depart in peace. I've been watching for him. Ah, he's here. My job is done. What Simeon sees is what we're to see. What does Simeon see about him? I can see your salvation. Now, it's interesting, three kind of ways that this salvation is described, big and embodied and bright. It's not what the parents would expect. You know, when this guy takes their child in his arms, presumably he's done his police checks and all that sort of business, he doesn't say, oh, gee, he's a cutie, or, oh, look, he's got his mother's eyes. He doesn't say, he says, he's got salvation for all the world. Look at what he says. Your salvation, which you've prepared for the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles as well as Israel. The implicit of chapters 1 and 2 is now made explicit. What concerns them involves us. Now we see this salvation is for the ends of the earth, including New Zealand, for us. It's so big. It's so broad. Notice how salvation comes embodied in Jesus too. Normally, like if I was to ask you, how do you describe salvation? Well, I might say, it's kind of how God saves us. He saves us through the cross. Or we might say, it's what God saves us from and it's what God saves us for. He saves us from hell through the cross for heaven. All those things are true. But here it's saying Jesus is God's salvation. He embodies salvation so that when you take hold of him, you're taking hold of everything that God promises. It's saying more than he brings salvation to us. He does that. He is in himself God's saving help. So that in Jesus you have all that God offers, all that you need for saving help. And it's then described as bright or a light, verse 32, a light for revelation and for glory. And I think light for revelation means Jesus shows us God. Jesus shows us God's saving help. And not only does Jesus show us God, Jesus actually then reveals ourselves that we need help. And that we need help not only in the face of death, but also in the face of judgment, of his bright, piercing light, revealing even the secret thoughts of our hearts. Do you know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he doesn't treat us the way we deserve. He doesn't leave us in the dark and under judgment. He brings salvation to you, to us. Simeon and Anna commend Christ, God's salvation, for us. So then that leads to our third heading. How do we receive him? How do we receive him? Well, he's come that we might take him and not leave him. That's the simple point. He's come that we might take hold of him and not just leave him aside. The Queen Victoria Markets in Melbourne, I've travelled there once, and basically like a big shed, a big roof, with lines and lines, rows and rows and rows of tables with fresh produce, apples overflowing, bananas here, radishes over there. Then there's a meat market and a fish market and milling with people on a Saturday morning. And if you go into the middle of it, like you'll just, it's a cacophony of noise, all the salespeople. $2 bananas, $2 bananas. And you're like, gee, I don't even like bananas. Or chicken giblets, here, going cheap. Or ox tongue, sir, wouldn't you like some fresh ox tongue? No, I wouldn't like some ox tongue. And so it's a kind of study in, no, thank you. No, that's okay, thanks. I just want some apples. Like, phenomenal place. But you do get good at saying no, thank you. Well, if we take that same sort of approach into life with God, we're in trouble. We are always having stuff pushed at us in life. The Vic markets are like a microcosm of our world at that point. But what we don't want is that quick response of, no thanks, no, I don't need that. That's precisely the wrong response to make to Jesus. It's clear from our passage, he does bring division and decision, like the extra word there from Simeon to Mary indicates that he'll be a sign that will be spoken against. Our passage is full of words speaking for him, but there are people who will speak against him. They don't want him. They don't receive him. No, thank you, not Jesus for me. And he's likened to Isaiah's rock of offence, the stumbling stone, prompting those opposed to him to fall, but leading the many who do turn to him to rise, who receive him. Receiving him is exactly what Simeon and Anna would have us do. But it does mean having him at the centre of life. It does mean having him as the number one priority in life. And I think that's the bit about Mary's soul being pierced. I think that's what's so piercing for Mary, that Jesus has such a priority for the Father's work, that it will cause him to prioritise him over her, even as we see in the next little section about as a boy in the temple. I must be in my Father's house. But of course, as he then goes to the cross, his Father's priorities are so central to Jesus that it'll cause Mary to grieve as she loses the son that she loves. Well, here Jesus, as God's salvation, is commended to us that we might receive him. So the simple question is, have you received him? Today is a great day to receive Jesus if you haven't done so. Today is a great day to say to God, God, I receive the Lord Jesus. But most of us, many of us here have done so, have gladly received him. Let's finish on this. What's the change Jesus brings? I think we get two particular changes. A new peace and some new priorities. Let me just finish on those two points. To all who have received Jesus comes this new peace. Simeon says it there. Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He's referring to his own life. I can die safe in the knowledge, God, that all that you've promised has now come to pass. Because God's king has come, he's in safe hands. Can you say that? Do you say that? Even for Simeon, death has lost its sting. Is that so with you? Do you know Christ Jesus, who was born, who lived, who died, who rose again, who ascended and who is returning, he promises a resurrection future for all who look to him, for all who receive him. Promises to take us through death into God's new creation. Is that your hope? J.C. Ryle says of Simeon and of the Christian, here is one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world has lost its charms. Hear that? The grave has lost its terrors. I'm no longer afraid. I have peace. I'm in safe hands. But also, the world has lost its charms. There's new priorities here. Do you share not only Simeon's peace, but now the new priorities that we find, particularly with Simeon and Anna? As they're waiting for God, what are their priorities? What they've done is they've taken God's promises and made them their priorities. I mean, what causes you to prioritise certain things over certain other things? Why spend an hour here on a Sunday? Why that priority? Why pray at home? Why give money to various different things? What causes those priorities? Simeon and Anna are so shaped by God's promises that it changes their life. They say to God, what you long for, I want to long for. And you know, what they, the fullness of God's salvation that they were waiting for, you and I have received. You've come into fullness, it says in Colossians. You've received the forgiveness of sins. You've received the Holy Spirit. You've come into that fullness, and yet there is still yet to come. Salvation is both now and not yet, as we keep talking about. And so, like them, we're to those who wait in hope, expecting all that God has promised to come to pass. Well, let me, are God's promises your priorities? That's the, as someone who's received Jesus, that's the kind of track that we're on. His promises become our new priorities. Two spiritual giants, Simeon and Anna, commending God's salvation, Jesus Christ, to you. Receive him, live according to him. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and thank you that we have every reason to see and take hold of Jesus Christ. We praise you that we meet in him the fullness of your salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to him that we might see and believe. I do pray, Father, if there's one or two here today who are yet to believe, please, God, do that work. Open eyes. Help us to see and together to take hold of Christ, our salvation. And, Lord, I pray, continue to grow us in the peace that passes understanding. And I pray, Heavenly Father, might your promises become our priorities. Now show us, Lord, where we just follow our own devices. Change us, God. Change us deeply from within. And we praise you for the future that awaits. All these things we bring to you in Jesus' name. Amen.